إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. So continuing with كن سلفيا على الجادة, be a Salafi earnest upon the path. We began with the first chapter, or after the introduction, al-maqsoodu bi-sunnah, the understanding or the intent behind the word sunnah. And we spoke about that last time, and we mentioned some of the different definitions about the sunnah, what the sunnah is. And then after that is the section al-musammayat al-shar'iyya li-ahli sunnah wal-jama'ah, the legislative names of ahli sunnah wal-jama'ah. Ahli sunnah wal-jama'ah have had different names, and there are different terms that are used to describe Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Salafiyun. So in this chapter, the Shaykh is now going to explain what these terms are, what they mean, and the permissibility of using them, of course. So the Shaykh says, firstly, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. When we say Ahl Sunnah, Ahl, in the Arabic word, Ahl Sunnah, the Ahl section, it refers to the most specific people of something. So the ahl of a person are his family, his wife, his children. They are the most specific people to him. The ahl of a house are the residents of that house. They are the most specific people to that house. So the ahl of anything are the most specific people to that thing, the attached and the associated people to that thing. So when you say ahlul Islam, then they are the people associated and attached to al-Islam. So here, Ahl therefore refers to the people who are associated and attached to that particular methodology. As Sunnah, as we already explained, the Sunnah. So Ahlus Sunnah therefore are the most associated and most attached, most specific people to the Sunnah. The greatest of the people in terms of clinging to the Sunnah. When we say Ahlus Sunnah therefore, they are the greatest of the people in terms of their clinging and sticking to the Sunnah. That is in terms of their speech, in terms of their actions, and in terms of their beliefs. In all of the different aspects, belief, statements, actions, in all of the different aspects, they cling on to the Sunnah greater than anyone else. They are Ahlus Sunnah. Ahlus Sunnah, when you read it in the books of the scholars, it has two meanings. They mean by Ahlus Sunnah two different things. One is a general meaning. And the general meaning of Ahlus Sunnah is all of the groups and sects apart from the Rafidah. That is a general usage of the term Ahlus Sunnah. The general loose usage of the term Ahlus Sunnah is to include all of the people except for the Rafidah. Then there is the specific meaning of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or Ahlus Sunnah in of itself here, and that is of course As-Salafiyun, Ahlus Sunnah, Ahlul Athar, Ahlul Hadith, the specific sect, the saved sect who were upon the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding of the Salaf. Then that is Ahlus Sunnah specifically. And no other group from the groups of the innovation, the Ahlul Bid'ah, the Jahmiyyah, Asha'ira, Maturidiyah, whatever other groups they might be, all of those are excluded then. When the specific usage of the word Ahlus Sunnah is used or intended, then it is only Ahlus Sunnah, the people of the Sunnah, literally and properly. And as for all of the other groups and sects of deviation and innovation, they are not included. That is the specific usage of the word Ahlus Sunnah. The general usage, as we said, is to include everyone other than the Rafidah. And that is something Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, and other scholars have explained regarding that term Ahlus Sunnah. Therefore the Shaykh says, Ahlus Sunnah hum ashabu Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam li'annahum talaqqaw anhu mubashara usul al-i'tiqad kama talaqqaw umur al-ibadah. So Ahlus Sunnah, they are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they received directly from him the principles of aqidah, the knowledge of this religion and worship. They took all of that directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Ahlu Sunnah, therefore, the very first of the people to enter into that are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because they took everything directly from the source whilst the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was alive. فَهُمْ أَعْرَفُ الْخَلْقِ بِسُنَّةِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Therefore the companions are the most knowledgeable of the people with regards to the sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَأَتْبَعْ لَهَا مِمَّنْ جَاءَ بَعْدَهُمْ. And they are the most severe in terms of their clinging to it and following it compared to anyone else who came after them. And that is why you see the mistake of certain individuals who claim that there are people who came after the companions who are better than the companions. That there are some people who came after the companions from the tabi'een, atba' tabi'een, who were better than some of the companions, and that is incorrect. The companions, they were the best, and they were the closest and strongest in terms of following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأَهْلُ السُنَّةِ أَيْضًا هُمُ التَّابِعُونَ لَهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ. And of course, similarly, the tabi'een, the generation that comes next, they are also from Ahlul Sunnah. Ahlul Sunnah is not only the Sahaba, they are the first of the people to enter into that definition. Then of course, the tabi'een, the ones who followed in that pathway, and at the head of them is Ahlul Hadith wal-Athar. Ahlul Hadith wal-Athar, the people who clung on to that Sunnah, they clung on to the narrations, and they implemented them. Then the Shaykh says, وَلَمَّا كَانَ هَذَا اللَّقَبْ أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ يُطْلَقُ عَلَى أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَهُمْ عَلَى مَا كَانُوا عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْهَدِي تَنَازَعَتِ الطَّوَائِفِ هَذَا اللَّقَبْ وَلَكِنَ الْعِبْرَ بِالْحَقَائِقِ وَلَيْسَتْ بِالدَّعَاوَى. Then the Shaykh says, because this term, أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ, it is something which is clearly understood that the companions are from that. No doubt the companions are أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ. And everybody understands, Ahlul Sunnah, no doubt the companions are the first of the people to enter into the definition of Ahlul Sunnah. So because of that, that everybody knows Ahlul Sunnah, it refers to the companions as the first of the people and the best of the people to enter into that. Then many of the people, many of the groups and sects, they all desired to have this term for themselves. They all desired that they should call themselves Ahlul Sunnah. They all wanted to claim that that's what we are. We are following the guidance as the companions were following the guidance. So many of the people, they may claim and dispute this term for themselves. But the Shaykh says, even if there are many people and many groups, as you see now, the Barelwis, for example, they call themselves Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Many other groups, they will call themselves Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But the Shaykh says, the consideration that you give is not to the title in that instance, it is to the reality of the affair. So this individual comes to you and he says he is Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, but then he goes and sits at the graves, and he does dua at the graves, and he seeks intercession at the graves, then his reality dictates that he is not in reality from Ahlul Sunnah. And the one who claims to be from Ahlul Sunnah, and you see upon him the signs of the Sunnah, you see upon him implementing the Qur'an and the Sunnah in exactly the manner which the Salaf they taught, then that is what you give consideration to. Even if there are many people claiming to be upon the Sunnah. And this example is plentiful. Many of them, they claim that. But at the same time, like we said, they will go to the graves, they will go to the Prophet ﷺ's grave, and they will seek to do intercession there. They will go to the graves of the other individuals and pious people as they claim, and seek to do intercession there. That story of Ibn Taymiyyah, maybe we mentioned it last week, maybe we didn't. He mentioned that some people, they used to go to the graves of the deceased to make intercession and to make dua. So they used to go to the graves of the deceased. This is in the time of Ibn Taymiyyah, hundreds of years ago. And he said when they used to go to these graves and they used to make dua, spirits used to come out of the graves. The spirits of the dead people used to come out of the graves. And so when the person was making dua, these people who were upon this type of methodology, when they used to go and do this intercession and dua, and the spirit used to come out and they used to speak to them. But how can that be the case? When this act is clearly an act which is from the acts of opposition to Tawheed. How could that have occurred? Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said when these deviants used to go there, And they used to engage in this activity of calling upon those people from the graves. And the spirit used to rise up from the graves and speak to them and answer their dua for them. This person might say, I want to make dua for such and such and such and such. I lost it. I need this. I need that. And this spirit would go and do what he needed. Shaykh al-Islam says the reality is they are shayateen. They are shayateen who used to rise up from the graves and they used to speak to these people. And the actual dead person, he hasn't got a clue what's going on. Shaykh Fawzan explained this story of mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam. He said the dead people themselves haven't got a clue what's going on in the grave. They're more worried about the punishment and the blessings in the grave. But this individual who is making the dua thinks it's them. Because the shaitan, the jinn, he comes in the appearance of the dead person. As it's mentioned, the jinn, they can take the appearance of humans. So he takes the appearance of that dead person in the grave and rises up. And this deviant thinks it is the individual from the grave, the great imam, the great peer or whoever he is, who has risen up. And as a consequence, he continues to wallow in his misguidance. So that is some of the people who behave in this way. So them calling themselves Ahlul Sunnah, then that is not the consideration. The consideration is the actions that they are upon. Then the Shaykh says, وَإِنَّهُ لَمَّا نَشَأَتِ الْبِدَعِ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ وَتَعَدَّدَتْ فِرَقُ الضَّلَالِ وَأَخَذَ كُلٌّ يَدْعُو إِلَى بِدْعَتِهِ وَهَوَاهِ مَعَ انْتِسَابِهِمْ فِي الظَّاهِرِ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ كَانَ لَا بُدَّ لِأَهْلِ الْحَقِّ أَنْ يُعْرَفُوا بِأَسْمَاءٍ تُمَيِّزُهُمْ عَنْ أَهْلِ الْإِبْتِدَاعِ وَالْإِنْحِرَافِ فِي الْعَقِيدَةِ. Then, when all of the different groups and the sects, they began to emerge. So the Prophet ﷺ came with the pure guidance, the aqidah, the sunnah, everything pure and clean. And the companions, they learned that. But then after that, when these groups of innovation began to emerge, and their numbers began to increase in terms of how many different groups began to emerge, and misguidance began to spread, and every group and every deviated sect began to call to their ideology and to their desires, even though apparently they were all claiming association to Islam. All of these deviated sects were claiming association to Islam, but they were calling to their various understandings and ideologies. So when that occurred, the Shaykh says it was imperative, it was needed and required for Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah to have names that would be able to distinguish them from these groups of innovation and deviation in aqidah. فظهرت حين إذن أسماءهم الشرعية المستمدة من الإسلام. المستمدة من الإسلام. So at that time, then these names came about for Ahl Sunnah. These different names came about for Ahl Sunnah, which are derived from, in their basis, the Quran and the Sunnah, from Islam. So from their names was Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Al Firqa al Najiyah, Al Ta'ifa al Mansura, Ahl al Hadith wal Athar, Al Salafiyun. All of these are the names that were mentioned for those for Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Wal Mutaammil fi asma'ihim yadhharu lahu annaha kullaha tadullu 'ala al-Islam. The Shaykh says a person who concentrates and looks at these names carefully, then he will recognize that all of these names, they are referring to al-Islam. They are all speaking about that pure Islam. As for the names of the people of innovation, consider these names now. The people of the Sunnah, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Al-Firqatul Najiyah, Al-Ta'ifatul Mansura, the aided group, the saved sect, Ahlul Hadith wal Athar, of the Hadith and the narrations, As-Salafiyun, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Consider those names. All of those indicate the Qur'an and the Sunnah and Islam. Then consider the names of the people of innovation, because the names of the people of innovation, they always return back to a number of other factors. One of the other factors that the names of the people of innovation always returns back to is the names of their leaders. So for example, you have Al-Jahmiyyah. Al-Jahmiyyah, one of the deviated groups in several affairs, in the decree, in Iman, in names and attributes, they take their name from their leader, Jahm ibn Safwan. Jahm ibn Safwan being the one who popularized that methodology, even though he learnt it from others before him, but he popularized it, and so this sect associated itself to this individual, Jahm ibn Safwan, so they became known as Jahmiyyah. So their association was to that individual. Also Zaydiyah. the Zaydiyya, they have their association to Zayd ibn Ali ibn Hussein. Al-Kullabiyya, they have their association to Abdullah ibn Kullab. Al-Karramiyya, to Muhammad ibn Karram. Al-Ash'ariyya, to Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. All of these different groups, their names are derived from their association to their leader. Or sometimes the groups of innovation, their names are derived from the actual innovation that they did. The actual innovation that they fell into, their names are derived from that innovation. So for example, the Rafida, the meaning of the word Rafida is rejection. So the Rafida, they rejected Zayd ibn Ali. Their rejection of him and their abandoning of him, and that was one of the reasons they became known as Rafida. Also because of their rejection of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, their rejection of them caused them to become known as Al-Rafida also. Because Rafd, Al-Rafida, it means to reject and to turn away and to abandon. So their name came from their actual actions. Al-Nawasib. Nawasib are another sect, and from their ideology is hatred to the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or some of the members of that family and that household. Nawasib, in the Arabic language, indicates somebody who places or pronounces a certain emotion or whatever it may be towards someone. So because of their pronunciation and their placement of this enmity towards the household of the Prophet ﷺ, then they took that name. Al-Qadariyya, because of their deviation with regards to the Qadr, the decree. So they deviated in the Qadr, the decree, they became known as Qadariyya. Similarly, the Sufiyya. The Sufiyya, why were the Sufiyya known as the Sufiyya? The Sufis are named the Sufis because that's one of the things that the scholars mentioned, because they used to wear Suf. Suf in Arabic is wool. They used to wear wool, and they were known for wearing wool because that was a sign of humbleness, as they portrayed to themselves and perceived that it was a sign of humbleness and modesty and zuhud to wear wool. And so they became known as the ones who wear the wool, the Sufis, the Sufiyya. That's one of the definitions given or understandings given to their name, the Sufiyya. Also you have the Batiniyya. Batiniyya, the Batiniyya are those in the, Batiniyya means something internal, something secretive, something in between the lines. They were known as that because they considered, and their ideology was, that the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah, there are two understandings to them. There is the apparent understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah as it is, then there is in-depth reading and understanding in between the lines. And they claim only certain individuals have the power and ability to be able to understand the in-between-the-lines meanings, which is obviously nonsense. The Qur'an and the Sunnah is apparent and it is clear, but they believe there is a secretive and hidden meaning in between, and a person has to concentrate and find out what this meaning in between the lines is. So they became known as Batiniyya, because Batin in Arabic indicates hidden or inside or internal or concealed. And that's what they believed, that there is a concealed meaning to the texts of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Al-Murji'a, again, Murji'a means to delay something or to put something back, to hold something back. So they held back actions from the definition of Iman, and that therefore caused them to become known as Al-Murji'a. Al-Murji'a. Also you have examples like the Khawarij. Khawarij comes from Khuruj, to go out against the people. Khuruj means to go out against the people. So the Khawarij, they went out against the believers, they made their blood permissible, their wealth permissible. They became known as Al-Khawarij. And because they went out against Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. Al-Mu'tazila, similarly, Al-Mu'tazila, the word Mu'tazila comes from I'tizal. And that means to walk away from something, to abandon something and to walk away from something and to make yourself independent and isolate yourself from something. And they are known as that because their leader Wasil ibn Ata, he was the one who turned his back on Al-Hasan al-Basri and walked away from him and isolated himself from him. And as a consequence of that action of i'tizal, in the Arabic language, they became known as Al-Mu'tazila. So you see how the groups of innovation, their names are not a representation of the Quran and the Sunnah and Islam. Their names are a representation of their leaders or their actions or their bid'ah. Their representations, their names are representations of those affairs. Whereas Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, their name is a representation of Al-Islam in of itself. The Quran and the Sunnah, the methodology of the Salaf in of itself. These names that we've mentioned then, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Salafiyun, etc., they are distinguished from the other names. أنها نسب لم تنفصل ولو للحظة عن الأمة الإسلامية منذ تكوينها على منهاج النبوة فهي تحوي جميع المسلمين على طريقة رعيل الأول ومن يقتدى بهم في تلقي العلم وطريقة فهمه وبطبيعة الدعوة إليه وضرورة انحصار الفرقة الناجية في أهل السنة والجماعة وهم أصحاب هذا المنهج وهي لا تزال باقية إلى يوم القيامة. Firstly, this name Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it does not split away or separate itself one minute, for one moment, from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, from the Ummah, the Islam at all. Whereas all of these other deviated groups, clearly they deviated in their ideologies and methodologies. But rather Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they remained upon that same generation or the methodology of that first generation and the early generations in receiving that knowledge, in learning that knowledge and acting upon that knowledge. And this Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as the Shaykh mentions from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will remain up until the Day of Judgment. لا تزال طائفة من أمتي منصورة على الحق. That there will not cease to be a group from my people aided in that truth up until the Day of Judgment. حتى يأتي أمر الله. Until the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it comes. One of the other important points that can be understood from this is that Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as the Shaykh mentions, أَنَّ عَقْدَ الْوَلَاءِ وَالْبَرَاءِ وَالْمُوَالَاءِ وَالْمُعَادَاءِ لَدَيْهِمْ هُوَ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ لَا عَلَى رَسْمٍ بِسْمٍ مُعَيَّنٍ. That their wala wal bara, their love and hate, association, disassociation to people who they are with, who they are not with, all of that is based upon the religion of Islam, the methodology of the Sahaba, not upon personalities, not upon any other desires. So their cooperation with who they cooperate with, their love, their hate, all of that is based upon the actual religion itself, not based upon individuals or names or anything besides the Quran and the Sunnah. Firstly then, the Shaykh is going to explain this term in more detail, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. هذا الاسم من الأسماء المشهورة التي يعرف بها أهل السنة. This is one of the most famous names that أهل السنة have become known with, أهل السنة والجماعة. وهو يطلق مقرونا بالسنة فيقال أهل السنة والجماعة وقد يرد منفردا. And sometimes you might say أهل السنة by itself, and sometimes you say أهل السنة والجماعة completely. ابن تيمية رحمه الله said فإن سنة مقرونة بالجماعة. The Sunnah, it is associated to the جماعة, to the congregation, i.e. the Sahaba and those early generations. كما أن البدعة مقرونة بالفرقة, بالفرقة. Just as innovation is associated to splitting, the Sunnah, what you associate to the Sunnah is unification, that the people, they unite upon the Sunnah. But when you think of بدعة, what you associate to بدعة is splitting and differing. Because Ahlul Bid'ah, one of their principles, as we'll come to see, was to give their intellect precedence over the texts. So whenever you give your intellect more priority over the texts, there's always going to be differing. Why? Because I could give you one text here now, and everybody in this room would understand something different in accordance to their own intellect. So as a consequence, you will end up having 20, 30 different opinions. And as a consequence, the people of Bid'ah, what you associate with them is this differing and splitting, whereas with the Sunnah, what you associate to that is unity and unification upon that correct methodology. One of the reasons the Shaykh says why Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah are called Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is because they differentiate themselves and distinguish themselves from everybody else with two main things. The first, تمسكهم بسنة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى صاروا أهلها بخلاف سائر الفرق. The fact that they stuck to the Sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم so closely in contrast to the other groups who did not do so. The other deviated individuals, they did not stick to that Sunnah and that understanding of the Sahaba in the same manner or anywhere close to as Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah they did. Rather, they stuck to their opinions and their desires. And therefore, that led them astray and it caused them to be associated to their innovations, whereas Ahlul Sunnah, because of their clinging to the Sunnah, they were associated to the Sunnah, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Also, the second affair is the Jama'ah, meaning that they all unite upon that truth, and they all unite upon that one methodology. As we mentioned the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim, that there is only one possible way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the other doors, all the other alleyways, they're all blocked in front of them. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, with regards to the definition of Ahl Sunnah, هُمُ الْمُتَمَسِّكُونَ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةِ رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. They are the ones who are sticking and clinging to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. وما اتفق عليه سابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعوهم بإحسان. And clinging to that which was agreed upon by the early ones, the Muhajirin and the Ansar, the companions, and those who follow them upon goodness and righteousness, the Tabi'in, the Salaf, and those who followed. Then you have the name also Ahlul Hadith. Ahlul Hadith was one of the names that was given to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in the olden times. من الأسماء التي يسمى بها أهل السنة والجماعة أهل الحديث وهذا يرد كثيرا في كلام كثير من الأئمة كشيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية وغيره. This particular term أهل الحديث, you will find it a lot in the speech of the scholars, the Shaykh says. And when they are talking about أهل الحديث in their books, they are referring to أهل السنة والجماعة السلفيون, those upon the methodology of أهل السنة والجماعة, not to be confused with the current day أهل الحديث that we find in this country. That is a separate organization, a group, a jam'iyyah, a hizb upon that. But when the scholars in their books, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, in a lot of occasions, when they say Ahlul Hadith, they are talking about Ahlul Hadith, i.e. the Salafiyun, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, those individuals who are upon that way, the likes of Imam Ahmad and others. It's mentioned at the time of Imam Ahmad, they used to call themselves Ahlul Hadith. The scholars, they mention the likes of Imam al-Sabuni, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Ahlul Hadith and Ahlul Sunnah from distortion or from attempting to describe and give their own intellects or attempting to make any resemblances in the Aqidah to anything else with regards to the names and attributes of Allah or anything besides that. So Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, when it came to those affairs of Aqidah, they stuck to the Qur'an and the Sunnah. So when it came to the names and attributes, then Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they accept the names and attributes as they are. And they implement them and practice them and allow them to go as they are. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He has certain attributes, certain descriptions about Himself in the Qur'an, then we accept those descriptions as they are, without committing four errors, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentioned in Al-Wasitiyya, بِلَا تَحْرِيفِ وَلَا تَعْطِيلِ وَلَا تَكْيِيفِ وَلَا تَمْثِيلِ. That Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they stick to the texts as they are without tahrif, without distortion or alteration, without attempting to distort or to alter those verses. Because Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they follow them as they are, whereas the people of innovation, their policy was that they will invent an aqidah for themselves and then try to find the evidence from the Qur'an and the Sunnah that backs their aqidah for them. That's why you see them deviated. Some of the people of innovation, they believed that their speech does not exist for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The attribute of speaking does not exist to Allah. So, how could they prove that? by distorting and altering the ayat of Allah. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa, they said, no, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَا مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. By changing it and altering it and distorting it from the who to the ha, that one sound, it therefore changes the meaning to Musa alayhi salam spoke to Allah. But it doesn't affirm in any way that Allah spoke to Musa. By changing and altering the ayat, that's what they attempted to do. But the ayah says, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam. So they attempted to alter and distort. Also, we do not fall into ta'atil, which is to negate the names and attributes of Allah, as some of the groups like the Jahmiya and others did. Because they couldn't understand how these names and attributes could be, they negated them and they said it's not possible. That is something Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah did not fall into either. Similarly, takyif. Takyif, attempting to give descriptions. So when it is mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a hand, for example, or that Allah has two hands, then we say, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned to us in the Qur'an and the Sunnah that He has two hands, therefore Allah has two hands. We believe that. The descriptions of what those hands look like is an area that is impermissible for us to go into. We do not ask or inquire or attempt to delve into understanding the descriptions and the details of those attributes. So we say Allah has hands because Allah told us He has hands. And that's as far as we go. It is not possible in any case for any individual to be able to describe the attributes of Allah. The scholars, they say, to be able to describe something, you can only do that in one of three ways. There are one of three possibilities for you to be able to describe something. One is that you see it yourself physically. You physically yourself see something so you can describe it. Or if you don't see it, somebody else does, and then you ask that person. So he tells you, and therefore then you can describe that thing too. Or if you haven't seen it, nobody else has seen it, then you have some reliable written information or some type of information describing that thing to you. So based upon that information, you can picture that item. With regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first one, to describe Allah because you've seen Him, that is clearly impossible. Nobody has seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in this world it is impossible to see Allah. As the hadith mentions, لَن تَرَوْ رَبَّكُمْ حَتَّى تَمُوتُوا. You're not going to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you die. Then after death, it's established from the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah that you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment and in paradise. The second way, maybe somebody else who's seen Allah can come and describe Him to you, and then you can describe Allah. That also impossible. Not even the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or even on the night of the Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, when the Prophet ﷺ was taken to the heavens, he did not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the physical vision. So that's impossible. Nobody can describe to us so that we can describe. So the only possible way left for us to be able to describe Allah is if we have some reliable information. Nobody has seen Allah, no secondary source has seen Allah to tell us, so all we have left is reliable information. So what reliable information do we have left to be able to describe Allah with? The Quran and the Sunnah. So whatever is in that Quran and Sunnah, that's all we are able to say. Similarly, just because we say that Allah has a hand, or hands, or eyes, it doesn't mean in any way that we are committing tamthil, comparisons or resemblance. That is impossible and not acceptable to do. It is not possible. The scholars, they say, just because you say Allah has hands, it doesn't mean you're comparing Allah to creation. Because even in creation, that same word can have different meanings. So when I say to you leg, the word leg can have lots of different descriptions. Leg could look like a tree trunk, and that would be truth. That could be the leg of an elephant. A leg could look like a pencil. That could be true. That could be the leg of a chicken. A leg could look like a lamppost. That could be true. The leg of a giraffe. So even though the word is leg, the descriptions are different, depending on what you're talking about, even though the word is the same. So if that's the case in creation, that one word can have multiple different meanings depending on what you're talking about, then clearly, if there is so much difference within creation on the same word, there is going to be even greater difference between creation and the creator on the same word. Therefore, there is no comparison whatsoever. And this is what the Shaykh says, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Ahl Sunnah, Ahl Hadith, from falling into any of these deviations with regards to Aqeedah. Shaykh al-Islam says, Madhhab al-Salaf, Ahl al-Hadith, wa Sunnah wa Jama'ah, that the methodology of the Salaf is Ahl al-Hadith and As-Sunnah and the Jama'ah is upon that. فَالْمُرَادُ بِأَهْلِ الْحَدِيثِ فِي كُتُبِ عَقَائِدِ السَّلَفِ هُمْ أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ. So the intent of the word أَهْلُ الْحَدِيثِ, when you see it in the books of the scholars, is أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ, the Salafiyyun. Then we have also أَهْلُ الْأَثَرِ, الْأَثَرِيَّةِ. أَهْلُ الْأَثَرِ, الْأَثَرِيَّةِ. And this is a name that many of the scholars, they also used to use to refer to أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ. And they mean by it also the Salafiyun, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Of Ibn Abi Hatim al-Razi, he says, مَذْهَبُنَا وَاخْتِيَارُنَا, that our methodology and our choice in the affair is اتِّبَاعُ الرَّسُولِ اللَّهِ سَلَّمَ وَأَصْحَابِهِ وَالتَّابِعِينَ, to follow the Prophet Sallam, his companions and the ones who came after him, and to cling on to the methodology of Ahlul Athar. For example, he says, who are Ahlul Athar? He gives an example, Abu Abdullah Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He was considered to be from Ahlul Athar, from Ahlul Hadith, from Ahlul Sunnah. So this is another name that is used by Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Ahlul Athar. Similarly, Al-Firqatul Najiyah, the saved sect. Al-Firqatul Najiyah, the saved sect. Why is that the name for Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Because the Prophet ﷺ said in the Hadith concerning the 73 sects, كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدَةً, all of them are in the fire except one. And that one is مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ وَأَصْحَابِي, that which I am upon today and my companions. Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Salafiyun, upon the methodology of the Salaf. They are the saved sect. As for the other sects, then all of them are in the fire other than this saved sect. Also, الطَّائِفَةُ الْمَنْسُورَةِ, the aided group, the successful group. And this is something which is taken from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Taken directly from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, this particular name. لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق حتى يأتيهم أمر الله وهم ظاهرون. That they will not cease to be a group of people clear and apparent upon the truth. Nobody will harm them, nobody will be able to cause any issue to them until the establishment of the hour and the command of Allah comes, and they are clear and apparent upon that. They are the successful group. They are the aided group. And that is At-Ta'ifa Al-Mansura. And then also from the names is As-Salafiyun, Salafiyya, to say that you are Salafi. And that is an association, an ascription to the Salaf. And the Salaf, linguistically in the Arabic language, refers to someone who has preceded you. Someone who came before you. Therefore, your grandparents and your great-grandparents are your Salaf, linguistically speaking. Islamically speaking, when we say our Salaf, then we are referring to the righteous generations, the three pious generations, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of the people are my generation, then those who came after them, then those who came after them. And that is another one of the terms used by Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Salafiyun. The next chapter after that, now the Shaykh is going to explain exactly who the Salaf are. Who are exactly the Salaf? What do we mean? Is it everyone in those first three generations? Clearly not, because some of the people of innovation lived in those first three generations. So we cannot say that everybody who lived in the first three generations was Salafi, was upon the methodology of the Salaf. He was the Salaf. There were some people of innovation in those generations. So now the Shaykh is going to explain in detail the issue of the meaning of what Salaf actually is. Linguistically, we've already mentioned. Linguistically, it means somebody who's come before you. That's linguistically Salaf. So your grandparents and grandparents and grandparents, they are your Salaf linguistically. As for Islamically, then the scholars did take different opinions as to who the Salaf actually are. And these opinions are mentioned in their books. So some of the scholars said that the Salaf are only the companions. They said that when we say Salaf, then that refers to just the companions. That was an opinion that some of the scholars they mentioned. Some of them mentioned the second opinion, that they are the companions and the next generation, the Tabi'een. That was the second opinion. The third opinion was that they are the companions and the generation who came after them and the generation who came after them. Therefore, three generations altogether. The companions, the ones after them, and the ones after them. And there is in fact an opinion that some of the scholars they mentioned that the Salaf are everyone up until the 5th century. That is an opinion that some of the scholars they mentioned in some of their books. So there are some of the different opinions that I mentioned, and the correct opinion, or what the majority of the scholars have explained, is that it is the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the Atba' Tabi'een. Three generations. In accordance to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ وَخَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ الْقَرْنَ الَّذِي بُعِثْتُ فِيهِ. The best of the generations are the generation that I have been sent in. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. Then those who come after them, then those who come after them. So three generations were mentioned, and that is what many of the scholars have said are the Salaf. Then, as the Shaykh mentions now, like we just said, that does not mean that everybody who lived in those first three generations is Salaf. It doesn't mean that. Because clearly in those first three generations, there were individuals who opposed the methodology of the Prophet ﷺ, the Quran and the Sunnah. So therefore, the Salaf, we always say, not just Salaf, but Salafus Salih. We always say Salafus Salih, the righteous Salaf, in order to exclude the non-righteous Salaf. Those who lived in those three generations, but were upon innovation and deviance and opposition to the correct methodology. And that's why you have the term Salafus Salih, the righteous, the accurate, correct Salaf, the ones who were upon that methodology. As for those who are not Salih, they are not righteous, then they were the ones who opposed, even if they lived in those first three generations. So the Shaykh says, just because somebody lived in those first three generations, that in itself, in of itself, is not sufficient to give the ruling that he is from the Salaf. But rather he must be upon the methodology of the Salaf in implementing the Quran and the Sunnah properly and accurately, in his statements, in his actions, in his aqidah, not to be upon any type of innovation for him to be considered from the Salaf, not just because he lived in those generations. Al-Imam Safarini, he said, Al-Muradu bi madhhabi Salaf, the intent behind the methodology of the Salaf is, Ma kana alayhi sahabatul kiram, ridwanullahi alayhim, wa a'yanu tabi'in alahum bi ihsan, wa taba'ihim, wa atba'ihim, wa immat ad-din mimman shuhida lahu bil imama. The intent behind the Salaf is what the companions were upon, what those tabi'een who came after them were upon, and those who followed them after that also, and the great imams that came following upon that methodology after them too. And then the people they learned from them, and they taught, and they learned that methodology, and they refuted the people of innovation. So here the Imam As-Safarini, he also restricted the definition of Salaf to those who were upon that righteousness. So it is not just everyone who lived in that time, but rather those who lived in that time and were upon that righteousness. Then after that, the Shaykh goes on to mention the next subsection, Idhar Madhhab As-Salaf wa Bayan Mawqifihim min Ahli Al-Bid'ah. Making apparent this methodology of Salafiyya and the refutation, or rather their position and stance towards the people of innovation. Here the Shaykh says, the Prophet ﷺ said, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ تَمَسَّكُوا بِهَا وَعَدُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة. That the Prophet ﷺ used to say, upon you is to cling on to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided Khulafa al-Rashideen after me, and cling on to it and bite on to it with your mola teeth, and be warned from the newly invented affairs, because every newly invented affair is an innovation and every innovation is a misguidance. And the Prophet ﷺ said regarding the saved sect, when he was asked who are they, he said, مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ وَأَصْحَابِي. What I am upon and what my companions are upon. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to say, مَنْ كَانَ مُسْتَنًا فَلْيَسْتَنَّ بِمَنْ قَدْ مَاتْ. That whoever is going to take someone as an example to follow, then take someone who has passed away as an example to follow. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وسلم كَانُوا خَيْرَ هَذِي الْأُمَّةِ. Those ones, the companions, take them as your example to follow. Those ones who were upon the methodology of the Prophet ﷺ, the best of this ummah, أَبَرُّهَا قُلُوبًا, the most pious in their hearts, أَعْمَقُهَا عِلْمًا, the most in-depth in terms of their knowledge, وَأَقَلُّهَا تَكَلُّفًا, and they were the least in terms of overburdening the affairs and going outside of the methodology. قوم اختارهم الله لصحبة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم. They were a group that Allah سبحانه وتعالى chose to be from the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. ونقل دينه. And that they would be the ones who would transmit to us the religion from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فتشبهوا بأخلاقهم وطرائقهم. فهم كانوا على الهدى المستقيم. So be upon the same mannerisms as those companions. Be upon the same mannerisms as them. Be upon the same behavior as them. For indeed they were upon the rightly guided way. And that is an important piece of advice from Ibn Mas'ud. تَشَبَّهُ بِأَخْلَاقِهِمْ. Be upon the same methodology as they were in terms of their manners. In terms of their manners, in terms of their behaviors, in all aspects, in aqidah, in your worship, in your belief, your statements, your actions, your speech, whatever that speech may be, in terms of it being from goodness. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran in various places, an individual will be held accountable for every statement that he makes. Every statement that he makes. If he does, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. Whoever does even an atom's weight of good, then he will see it on the Day of Judgment. Even if it is an atom's weight of good. And that is why the scholars, they say that one of the benefits to be derived from Surah Al-Zalzala in that ayah is that an individual should never consider anything too large or too small. And there is a hadith, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, where the Prophet said, do not... The muhqarat al-dhunub are the small affairs. A person maybe thinks something to be very minute and small and he doesn't bother with it. He does it anyway, even though he knows it's wrong. Even the minutest of sins and those smallest sins, then they will be recorded. On that day, they will be presented to an individual. That is why it is mentioned in the Quran that a person will desire that there is a big gap between him and his sins on that day. Every smallest amount, even the atom's weight of a deed, whether it is good or bad, will be recorded. It's mentioned in the hadith, وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيْتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلِمَةٍ مِّن سَخَطِ اللَّهِ لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا. That maybe a slave of Allah, he speaks with a word. He says something. And he doesn't give any consideration to it. He doesn't give any thought to it. He just says it. And it is something evil. But he doesn't pay any attention to it, says it, and it's forgotten and it's gone. But on the Day of Judgment, that one word that he said, because it was a word of evil, despite the fact he never paid any attention to it, it will be there and it will be presented to him. And in the hadith it says, as a consequence of that one word he might have said that he didn't pay any attention to, because it was evil, as a consequence of it, he may end up falling into the hellfire. Similarly, a person might say something good and not pay any attention to it. But because of that goodness on the Day of Judgment, it will be recorded, and that could be the reason why he enters into the paradise. And it's something that the people, they need to pay attention to. Their tongues, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that this is a blessing from amongst the blessings. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this tongue for the believers, for the people, for the creation, the humans as a whole. So it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not correct and accurate to use that in the abuse of people or the slander of people or the lying of people. And that is an incorrect and an abusive usage of that tongue. And for those individuals who behave in a foolish manner, where they are not able to control their own characters, their own personalities from their frivolous nature and their foolish nature, so they speak without concentration to what they are saying, and they talk, and they slander, and they lie, and they backbite, then that is a severe affair. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he walked past the grave of those two individuals, and he said, إِنَّهُمَ لَيُعَذَّبَانِ وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ أَلَا وَهُوَ كَبِيرٍ. These two individuals are being punished in their grave. They're not being punished for something big as they considered. But indeed it is something big. أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ يَمْشِ بِالنَّمِيرُ وَأَمَّا الْآخَرِ فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. As for one of them, because he used to go and spread stories between the people to cause fitna, to cause tribulations. Go and spread stories between the people. This one is like this and this one is like that. And this one he does this and this one he does that. And even worse, that they are lies, and it becomes slander and buhtan. So this individual, the Prophet ﷺ said, is one of the causes from the punishment of the grave. And the other one for the individual who did not used to look after himself when urinating. So here the Shaykh says, or Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, so resemble, make a resemblance between yourselves and the mannerisms and the behaviors and the methodology in everything, in aqeedah, in actions, in sunnah, in methodology to the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Al-Imam Ahmad said in Usul Sunnah, Usul Sunnati عندana التمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والاقتداء بهم وترك البدع. That the principles that we have are that you stick to the that which the companions were upon, and to follow that, and to leave all types of innovation. So then the Shaykh says, وَمَا زَالَ أَئِمَّةُ سُنَّةِ وَعُلَمَاؤُهَا جِيلًا بَعْدَ جِيلٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى اتِّبَاعِ السَّلَفِ. Then generation through generation, you see that the scholars and the great imams, they called the people towards this implementation of that one true methodology of the Qur'an and the Sunnah in the understanding of the Salaf. Throughout the generations, the Shaykh says, you see the great scholars in their books, in their works, in their writings, calling the people to clinging to that one true, clear methodology. وَسُلُوكِ طَرِيقِهِمْ, and to be upon treading that same methodology as them. وَمَا بَرِحَ أَهْلُ سُنَّةِ يَسْتَدِلُّونَ عَلَى دِينِهِمْ وَعَقَائِدِهِمْ بِمَا جَاءَ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَبِمَا صَحَّ عَنْ رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِدُوا فِيهِمَا فَبِمَا ثَبَتَ عَنِ السَّلَفِ الصَّالِحِينَ مِنَ الصَّحَابَةِ وَالتَّابِعِينَ وَأَتْبَاعِ التَّابِعِينَ الْمَعْرُوفِ عَنْهُمْ الْإِمَامَةُ فِي السُّنَّةِ. And the people of the Sunnah, throughout the generations, they have always returned their affairs back to those first early generations. In understanding the methodology, in understanding the Qur'an and the Sunnah, they return it back to the Qur'an, they return it back to the Sunnah, and whatever else they are not able to understand, then they return it back to the understanding of the Sahaba and the Salaf in being able to understand that affair. Ibn Kathir gives an example. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْأَرْشِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rose above and was established above the throne. He says, فَلِلنَّاسِ فِي هَذَا مَقَالَاتْ كَثِيرًا جِدًّا. Ibn Kathir says, with regards to this ayah, that people have many different statements they make regarding Allah going above the throne. لَيْسَ هَذَا مَوْضِعُ بَسْطُهَا. He says, but here we do not intend to explain all of that. وَإِنَّمَا يُسْلَكُ فِي هَذَا الْمَقَامِ مَذْهَبِ السَّلَفِ الصَّالِحِ. But rather, when it comes to this type of affair, this type of ayah, what you do is tread upon the methodology of a salaf al-salih, irrelevant of what the people may be saying and their opinions may be. Malik wal-Awza'i wal-Thawri wal-Layth ibn Sa'ad wal-Shafi'i wa-Ahmad wa-Ishaq. He says that's what you do. An ayah like this, there are many people who have many different statements and opinions and whatever they say regarding these types of ayat. Ibn Kathir says irrelevant of what they say. We're not here to explain all of that now. What's upon you is to stick to the methodology of the Salaf in understanding it, the likes of these individuals that he mentioned. Ibn Abil Izz al-Hanafi mentioned, وَقَدْ أَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أَشْرَحَهَا سَالِكًا طَرِيقَ السَّلَفِ فِي عِبَارَاتِهِمْ. He said, in Tahawiyyah, al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, Ibn Abil Izz al-Hanafi, the one who explained it, He said, what was desirable to me and what was beloved to me was that I explain it in conforming to the methodology of as-salaf in their expressions and their statements. To that extent, that even the way the salaf they used to speak in explaining things, then I will try to tread upon that methodology in this explanation, in using the same phrases, the same terminology, the same type of usage of words in explaining this affair. وَأَنْسَجُ عَلَى مِنْ وَالِهِمْ مُنْطَفِلًا مُتَطَفِّلًا عَلَيْهِمْ لَعَلِّي أَنْضَمُّ فِي سَلْكِهِمْ وَأَدْخُلُ فِي عِدَادِهِمْ. And he says, I will attempt to follow them, someone who is small in front of them, to follow their methodology, that maybe I can associate myself to their pathway and be upon their pathway and be considered to be from amongst them. Right? To be from the ones who are upon sincerity and righteousness, following the methodology of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Then the Shaykh says at the end of this particular section, فَقَدْ إِحْتَاجَ أَهْلُ سُنَّةِ إِلَى بِيَانِ ظْهَارِ مَذْهَبِ صَلَفِ صَالِحِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَشَكُّ أَحَدْ فِي أَنَّهُمْ أَهْلُ سُنَّةِ الْمَعْرُفُونَ بِهَا. So, Ahl Sunnah, they required to make clear their methodology and to make apparent their methodology. The methodology that no one doubts is the correct methodology, that the Salaf, this is their methodology. Nobody doubts that. احتاجوا إلى إظهار ذلك لما بزغت قرون أهل البدع والخلاف. So when all of these deviant groups and these deviations came out, then they had no choice but to make apparent and open the methodology of the Salaf and to crush and quash all of these other deviations and different groups. فخرجت تلك الطوائف والفرق وكانوا. So all of those different groups they came out and they were, i.e. the companions of these different groups and deviations, all of them viewed themselves to be upon the truth and that they are the saved sect. But in reality, it was Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah who took their evidences directly from the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and they used those evidences over and above and on top of their own opinions. And in that way, they stuck to the Qur'an and the Sunnah and the correct methodology. Whereas these individuals, they took their own opinions and put them on top of the text of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and therefore they strayed away. And this is what the Shaykh mentions up until this point. And really all of that is to understand the importance of making clear the methodology that an individual is upon, and understanding the clarity of that methodology, the evidences of the Qur'an and the Sunnah in those affairs of aqeedah, in those affairs of ibadah, mu'amalat, whatever it might be. Different types of worship or dealings with the people or aqeedah, statements, actions. A person understands the clear methodology of the Salaf in that, in order that he is then able to implement that properly and accurately in all of his affairs during his life. And that point the Shaykh is making clear up until this section. And then the next section, perhaps we'll start that next time, is جواز الانتساب إلى السلف والتلقب بالسلفية. The first section will be the permissibility and the completely correct nature of associating yourself to Salafiyya and calling yourself Salafi. Because some people, they have an issue with this. Some of the people, they have an issue with this. And even those who claim to be Salafi from some of these individuals with distorted methodologies, despite the fact that maybe they even went to study Al-Jami' Al-Islamiyyah, other places, some of these deviated methodologies and those individuals, they attempt to loosen this term now. And they attempt to cause the people to break away from this term now. So the reality is, the Shaykh says, it is completely permissible and accurate to associate yourself to Salafiyyah and call yourself Salafi. And that's what we'll start with. And then after that, the Shaykh will also mention the evidences that obligate you to follow that methodology. And then after that, he will go into the principles of the Salaf in Aqeedah. And inshallah, all of that we'll cover next time, including and up to inshallah the section on the principles of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in Aqeedah, the most important of the affairs and the foundation of the affair. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue from that point next week, at the same time, straight after Maghrib, inshallah. We'll conclude there for now. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.